Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. We'd like to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. I'd like to look at a story here this morning, and hopefully tonight we'll look at another story in the book of Kings regarding another prophet, a second prophet. We're going to try to think in terms of three prophets this morning and this evening as we go through a couple of stories in the book of 1 Kings. Before we do, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we turn to Thee once again. We give Thee thanks for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that this morning we could once again partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of Him, like You have commanded us to do this in remembrance of Me, He said. And Father, we thank You that it has been our joy and our privilege as believers, once again, to partake and to remember fondly Your Son, His death on the cross for us, and what He did for us there, Father, how He, as the hymn writer would put it, procure our salvation. He purchased it there for us. And Lord, we return thanks. We pray as we read Your Word now that You would convict us by Your Holy Spirit, that we would learn, Father, what it is that You would have us to know concerning Your Son, Father, and concerning the lives that You have given to us, Father, these new lives through Your Son. So we look to Thee now, Father. We pray that we would hear Your voice. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to just read before we begin in 1 Kings 17, a short chapter of Psalm. Short chapter of Psalm 23. You don't have to turn there. You probably all know it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now over to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll take a moment to read this chapter. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, though there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman, was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, thou hast also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And we'll end there. Now, interestingly enough, as I was reading through this book of 1 Kings, we've been reading this in for Sunday school class, and I've been reading this in my own personal time at home. And as I came to this story, I've read this a number of times before, but it was very interesting that this story struck me in such a way that there are so many things evident in this chapter, in this story about Elijah. There's so much in here. You know, we know many of these stories from the Old Testament. We can recall them. We recount some of the stories that we've learned from childhood, and we know some of the precious truths that are therein. But one of the things that I noticed is there's something that goes beyond just what I've seen before. There's a message of salvation in here. There's a message to the unbeliever, to that person that is outside of the body of Christ. There is a gospel message here in this chapter, a very prominent gospel message. There is a very prominent message to the believer walking with the Lord. There's a very prominent message to those who are going through trials and difficulties and hard times. There's great prophecy in this chapter, not only regarding times to come, but there's correlation here. We see a young man being raised from the dead. There's not many times in the scriptures where we read of those being raised from the dead. There's maybe about eight times where we read of individuals being raised up after having died, having passed on, and being raised back from that. And two of them are right here in 1 Kings. Or three, rather. And so there are some very prominent lessons to be learned in this chapter of 1 Kings. Now, one of the things that we're addressed to early on, we are introduced to Elijah. And all of us know that if you're like I am, sometimes I get my Elijah and Elisha mixed up. And over time of reading, I try to remember Elijah comes first, Elisha comes second. But they're both prophets. And the one follows the other, and they even know each other for a short amount of time. But here in 1 Kings 17, we're introduced to a prophet, a man of God named Elijah. And he's not the only prophet in the land during this time. Now, if we get our bearings straight in accordance with history, we know that this is the kind of right at the get-go, at the start of the reign of the kings of Israel. If you were to look at a chart, we know that the first king of Israel was Saul. And it wasn't God's design, it wasn't God's plan for the people to look to a man to govern them, to rule over them. We know in Samuel that God tells Samuel that it was his desire for him to be their king, him to be their leader, him to be their ruler, that they would together look to God. But the people didn't want that. We know they wanted a king. And Samuel said, well, if you're going to have a king, this is what he's going to be like. He's going to take your sons and your daughters. He's going to take your land. He's going to take and take and take. And he's going to take it for himself, and he's going to give it to his friends, and he's going to give it to his family. And he's just going to take from you, and that's the kind of person that you're going to have ruling over you. Is that what you want? And the people all cried out, yes, that is what we want. So Saul was the picture of man's choice. And after Saul, we know that the kingdom was rent from him, and it was given to his servant David. And David was God's choice. David, as we know from the scriptures, was a man after God's own heart. He served the Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart. He wrote so many psalms dedicated to the precious times that he spent alone with his Lord. And so David is a picture of Christ there as we come into the first book of Kings. But as we venture down the line, we come into David's line. We come into Solomon. We come into Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And we come on down the line and we see that each time the baton is passed down, that there's a turning away from God. Every king kind of turns from the things that his father so valiantly held to, if anything at all, and they become more evil and more wicked in the sight of God. And as we come down the line, we finally come to this man, Ahab. And Ahab is reigning over Israel. The nation was split into two different groups. One of the tribes, Judah, remained constant. David's line remained constant all throughout the line of Judah. Whereas all the other 11 tribes that were split up, the kings would come and go, and the generation would get overturned. A servant would take place and reign, and maybe he would have a couple of sons that would reign, and then that line would get overturned, and it would continue on down the line. Well, this is where Ahab falls in, and it said that Ahab, if it wasn't bad enough that he turned into more wickedness than his father, that he married a woman that was beyond all evil, beyond all wickedness. Her father, it said, was a man, his name meant friend of Baal, okay, with Baal. If you go back a chapter in 1 Kings, you can read about Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And you can read about the groves that he set up and how he worshipped Baal. He didn't just turn a blind eye to what the people were doing. He didn't just kind of sweep under the rug and say, well, I love the Lord, but the people can do what they want. No, he turned with all his heart towards the things of Baal and towards the other gods and towards the things that his wife had served. You know, it's interesting. I saw a historical program on the Phoenicians and where they came from and how they came about. And supposedly Jezebel was a Phoenician. And this great historian said, well, you know, the Phoenicians were revered for their gods. You know, they worshipped many gods. And they mentioned Jezebel's name and how she came into Israel. And, you know, they said, well, poor Jezebel, you know, here she comes into a land where they're only worshipping one god. And she's been used to worshipping many gods. And, you know, how would she not maintain that lifestyle? Oh, the foolishness of the world to let such things into a nation that was supposed to be holy, that was supposed to be separate and sanctified and set apart for God. And here this evil woman comes in and brings in all of these rebellious things, these things that God had specifically commanded them not to do, not to worship any other god, not to offer up your children as sacrifices, not to set up the groves and all of these things. So it was a very, very, very dark time in the time of Israel. And so we talk now about the prophets. And we come into this famine. If you're taking notes, I know one of the Truax boys showed me his notes last time I was speaking. And he said, this is what I wrote down. It's funny because his notes were a mirror image of what I had written down. So for those of you that are listening intently and writing notes, there are three topics that we're going to look at. So if you split your page up into three parts, we're going to look at the famine, the widow woman, and the miracle. Now, we're introduced to this prophet Elijah. There were other prophets during this time. And if we read in the New Testament, it said that Elijah prayed fervently for it not to rain. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. We read that in the New Testament. It's interesting because here it says that Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now we know this was the word of the Lord. But he was a man that prayed fervently, and it says that for a span of 3.5 years, there was no rain on the land. There was a serious drought. There was a serious problem. One of the things that we're going to talk about as we go through these, the famine, the widow woman, and the miracle, as I was reading through this chapter, there were a lot of P's that came out. So if you hear me saying a lot of P's, there's kind of a something that goes with this message and tonight's message. So the first thing we see is the prophecy. There's a prophecy here because Elijah is telling Ahab about something that's going to happen. And he's telling him it's not going to be a good thing. It's going to be a bad thing for the whole nation. Of course, Elijah knew that this would, in the end, was going to be a good thing for God's people. This was going to be a good thing for the nation. But it was going to be a hard time. It was going to be troublous times. Okay, and so the prophecy was that there would be no rain. Now we come to the person, King Ahab. We know he was a wicked, evil man with a wicked, evil wife following the wickedness of the world. And this person, Ahab, this thing that he was doing needed to be stopped. There needed to be judgment. And so judgment came. Now it's very interesting as we see this famine taking place, as we see this time coming upon the land, that God takes Elijah, those who are faithful, he takes his servant Elijah to a place. And this place is a very interesting place. This place is called the brook Cherith. Now, if you have a note in your Bible, it may say that that word Cherith means separation or cutting off. And isn't that interesting? How God takes something for himself and he separates it. He puts it aside from all the other things. Remember when he created the world? It says he created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. And it was on that day that he set up a Sabbath of rest for not only the land, but for his people. He said, I want you in all of your generations to observe the Sabbath. In 6 days you'll work, but on the seventh you're going to rest. You need to make it different from all the other days. You know, this day is a different day from all the other days because we're not here every day of the week. This is a special day. This day has been sanctified, set apart, holy, not for us. This day is not about us. This day is about him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you and for me. And so we have sanctified it. We've set it apart. Elijah, because he was faithful to God's word, was set apart. He was taken to a place that was safe and secure. And he was set there to be sanctified and set apart. It's interesting because I was thinking, as I was reading through this chapter, there were so many other stories in God's word that jumped out at me. So many other verses. I couldn't help but think of some of the hymns that we sing. How he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. You know, we read about Moses wanting, desiring to see the glory of God. He said, Lord, that I might see your glory. I need to see your glory. And so God takes him up into a high mountain. And he says, I will set you in the cleft of the rock. But you're only going to be exposed to my backside because you can't. No man can see me, for he will die, God said. And there in the cleft of the rock where he was safe and secure and hidden and set apart, it was where God revealed his glory. And isn't that true in all the stories of the scripture where those that were faithful to God, those that took a stand for the Lord, were given safety? You know, it may not have seemed like the greatest place to be safe. This place, the brook Cherith, may not have seemed to be the best place to be safe, but it was. And many times, you know, our eyes are blinded to what the Lord has in store. We may look at our situation, we may say, we're not in a good place. This can't be good. There's too much struggle, there's too much strife, there's too much coming in around me that's causing me pain and suffering. Well, maybe that's a good place to be. For those of us that have been believers for many years, the struggles of life, the burdens of this world have come into our life, and it seems to sometimes choke the very life out of us. Well, maybe that's where the Lord wants us. Maybe he has a place of safety and rest during that troublous time. Did we ever think and fathom that could be? You know, we have it so good in this nation. We have it so good. I mean, compare yourself to this time. You know, maybe if you take a trip in the world to a third world country where there's real starving like there was during these days, maybe we would understand how really good we have it. We complain over the smallest things. That's what I find myself doing. I find myself complaining over this and complaining over that, and yet I have a bed to sleep in. I have safety and comfort. I can go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and probably not be persecuted, probably not be killed. We have it so good, but yet there are these stories that teach us what it means to be reliant upon the Lord. He's taken into a safe place. You know, it's interesting as I was thinking about this brook Cherith, this place of separation, this place of cutting off, I couldn't help but be reminded of Isaiah 53 and 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was cut off out of the land of the living. He was set aside. Psalm 23, we read, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Those were waters of rest that David was speaking of. That was a place where there was rest to be found from all the commotion and all the strife. You know, we can picture David as he's running from Saul. The daily strain of running for your life. Imagine that. Imagine every day be thinking, is this the day he's going to catch up with me? Is this the day the captain of his host is going to find me and bring me to Saul and he's going to take me out forever? But to be found by those sweet waters, those waters of rest, that's what David was talking about, and that's where we find Elijah here, this place of rest and safety. And it says that he drinks of the brook, and it says that the Lord has been feeding him by commandment of the ravens. And isn't that interesting? We talked about the ravens a couple of weeks ago at the Tuesday night prayer and Bible study. The ark, Noah builds the ark. He brings all the animals into the ark with him. And for 40 days and 40 nights it rains. And after a span of time, the ark finally rests on the Mount Ararat. And he waits a little while and he sends out a raven. That raven never returns. That raven was a picture of the world. The things of the world, the lures of the world. That dove went out and came back. That dove went out and brought back an olive leaf. And that dove finally found a place of rest, it says in Genesis. But here, why the ravens? Why the ravens? I was pondering over that and I found a verse in Luke 12 that says, consider the ravens, for God feeds them. So who was really feeding Elijah? The picture here is that God can use anything he wants. He can use the rebellious raven to feed his servants. He can take that raven that's of the worldly things that picks of the flesh and the carcasses that he didn't put away in store. It says in Luke chapter 12 that the ravens don't build their own storehouses. They don't take time like the squirrel does to carefully bury the nut. You know, a couple months ago we saw those squirrels climbing out of the trees, racing around, uncovering those nuts that they carefully placed, knowing where each and every one was. The ravens don't do that. They're scavengers. You see them on the road taking the delicacies of something that they didn't work for. God feeds those ravens, and so God was feeding Elijah. Now, if things couldn't go from bad to worse, they always do, don't they? Don't they in your life? They do in mine. When I think that it's bad, when I think that, I use this analogy sometimes during the winter time when work is scarce, when the money gets tight. A friend of mine and I, we would sit down at lunchtime and we would talk about the different analogies. The false floor, we called it. The floor falls out from under you. And there's this pit that you're flying down into and then you hit the bottom. And we say, well, you didn't really hit the bottom because there's another trap door and you fall again. And sometimes we use the analogy about, you know, you're up to your nostrils. Well, we're not only up to our nostrils sometimes, but we're breathing through a couple of straws. Do you ever feel like that in your day-to-day life, in your walk with the Lord, that you just feel like you're suffocating? I'm sure Elijah did. And if it can't go from bad to worse, it does. He is told now, as the river is dried up, to go to another place. So in the first part, we had the famine. We had the prophecy, no rain. We had the person, King Ahab. We had the place, the brook Cherith. And we had the provision. He was fed by the ravens. Now we come to the widow woman. Prophecy, again. The Lord tells him to go to this place called Zarephath. That word means smelting or refining. And isn't that interesting? Because here's the test. The test is when we think it's bad, what are we usually doing? What I'm usually doing is I'm usually complaining. I'm usually crying out, why is this so difficult? Why am I here? What can I do to change this? And then it gets harder. That's the refining, you see, because that's when it's just like everything is melting around you. You know, we can read about the silver, how the silver is put through the fire, and the dross, the impurities, are drawn out. And we know the application because it's for your good, for your benefit, for my good and for my benefit that the Lord does this. And it was for Elijah's benefit that he was doing this. That he was going to a place called Zarephath that was known as a place of refining. Because it was there that he was going to be put to an even harder test. If it wasn't bad that there was no food, that the river Cherith dried up, it was going to get worse. And so we come to the person. The prophecy, go to Zarephath. The person, the widow woman. He says that there's going to be a widow there in this town, and she is going to sustain thee. And so as Elijah comes to the gate of the city, there she is. Spots her right away. She's out there gathering sticks. Now think about this poor woman. Think about the years that, the time that she has been spending now during this famine, trying to find food. You know, she didn't have a husband. She had a son. Maybe an only son, we don't know, but at this point, it's the only son that is mentioned here. And she's trying to just survive. And here comes Elijah the prophet, and he comes to the town, and he calls her and says, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now, this dear woman says yes. She'll fetch the drink. And as she was going to fetch it, now think of the spirits this woman must have been in. Okay? As she's going to fetch the water, probably hardly any energy in her. As she's going to fetch, he calls out again and says, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." And at this point, I can almost imagine her heart sinking within her. A morsel of bread too? And that's when she says, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I can go in, dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Now, maybe she was being overdramatic. But if we could have been there, maybe we'd see otherwise. Maybe we'd see the real story. Maybe she was literally on her deathbed here and she's being asked to do something. How many of you feel that way sometimes when it is just, you're just at the point of breaking and somebody asks you to do one more thing? I mean, if you're a young person sitting in here, you probably are like, yes, that happens to me every day at home. I have so many chores to do. I have so many responsibilities that my parents, you know, place upon me. And it's that one more thing, that straw that breaks the camel's back. Well, this is what it means to be obedient. This is what it means to truly be sold out in serving Christ, is to say, yes, I'll do that one more thing, even if it costs me my life. Maybe she's complaining a little bit here. I wouldn't say that she is. I think she's just basically stating the facts. This is all I have left, and I'm ready to die. And that's when Elijah says, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain on the earth." So we have the provision. And isn't that like our Lord and Savior? When we come to the place where we just feel like that's it, I have nothing left, there he is, coming down out of the heavens like the great eagle. We see in John coming down and carrying us, taking us up, like it says in Isaiah, on wings of eagles, bearing us up. He's the one that sustains us. Why did we ever in our wildest imagination think it was us? How did we ever think that we were doing all of this? For those of us men that think that we're the ones that are going out and providing for our families day in and day out, how foolish! How foolish of us to think that it's of our own will and mind and strength. It's only because of God, God's grace, for Him providing. He's the one that's provided that, not us. And so here He is, the great provider, coming in and giving what's needed. And not only giving, but like Psalm 23 said, "My cup runneth over." David knew what it meant to be filled up to the brim and overflowing with the mercies and grace of the Lord. And here the woman, the case is no different. Elijah says, don't be afraid. Fear not, because that barrel of meal that you have, that little bit that's left, it will never run dry. It won't run out. Just like this little cruse of oil, that little bit of oil she had left to cook with, it's not going to fail. Not until the drought is over. And so we have the provision. So we have the widow woman, the prophecy, the Lord telling Elijah to go to Zarephath. We have the person, the widow woman. We have the place, Zarephath, meaning the refining and the provision. Being fed by the widow, and also the Lord providing over and abundantly with the oil and the meal. And finally, the last part is this miracle. This miracle. Now, we're first introduced to the problem. The problem is that during this course of time, her son dies. It says the son falls sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. There was a problem. Well, the woman, in her great distress, cries out unto Elijah and says to him, "What caused this? Why have you brought this upon me? Is it my sins that you're bringing to remembrance?" She thought this was the price of her sin, was that her son would have to die because of her sins. And so, just like as in the other two stories, Elijah takes the son to a place. And that place is this bed of rest that Elijah was sleeping in for however long he was there, sojourning with them. He takes him to this bed and he places him upon the bed and he cries out to the Lord in prayer. He prays to the Lord. And isn't that the place that we should be in, not just during times of trouble, but all times, as Daniel was praying three times a day in earnest prayer towards the Lord? So when those hard times do come, I'm not saying that we should be humbled and on our knees. We should be crying out to the Lord, but not just during the bad times, during the good times, during the times of plenteous. So he takes him to this place, and there he prays, he cries out to the Lord. And of course, the Lord, in his goodness and mercy and grace, brings a provision. He brings that young man back to life, and he gives the child back to his mother. And it's interesting because she makes a statement here at the end of the chapter and says, By this, I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is true. You can look at this two ways. I don't know if either is correct, but we have the proof here. We have the proof because she saw this miracle that was done, and she knew immediately that it was by the word of God that this man Elijah came to her. My question is, why didn't she know when they were being fed out of this limitless bottle of oil and meal? Didn't she see? It reminds me somewhat of the Pharisees, the many times that Jesus produced miracles, and over again they were crying out, "Show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign." And the Lord said, "A sign will not be given. A sign will not be given to you. You had signs. You had Elijah," he said. "You had Moses. And you haven't seen what I've been doing? Why do I have to show you anything?" But at any rate, the woman believes. She sees the proof. And she believes that this man is a man of God. He's raised from the dead. As we said before, there's one of about eight. Maybe we'll look at a few more tonight in the scriptures where there was young and old alike being raised from the dead. But because of this miracle, the woman believes. As we close, one of the things I think that struck me the most, and again, there's really two prominent messages in here. There's a message for the believer. There's a message for the believer in this, because we see the troublous times, the times of hardship, the times of struggle. And we've talked about how hard it can be at times to go through life experiencing the pressures and struggles that come in from around us, and to have our eyes taken away and distracted from off of Christ. But He is always there. He is always constant. There is always that place of rest. There is always that place. If David could find it running for his life, don't you think you and I can find it? We say, "Oh, our lives are so busy. There's not enough time. There's so much that's demanded of me. The days are different now." You don't think there were days were hard for Elijah? You don't think times were tough for David as he was running tirelessly for his life? All throughout the scriptures, there's times when these people take time away, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Look at his life. Look at all that he gave and the time that he would take, sometimes very early in the morning, sometimes late at night, up on that hill, alone with the Lord, a place of rest. He's always providing for us, and we see that so evidently. We can look back and recount and recall times in our lives, personally, with our families, amongst friends, where we see the provision of the Lord that he's made for us. But most importantly here, there's an amazing gospel message. And we'll just state four: a person, a place, a problem, and a provision. Number one, who's this person? Well, you might be this person this morning. You may be sitting in this pew. You may have heard the gospel message 1,000 times. But we're talking about a person today, and it's a very personal thing. Because it's not between me and you. It's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the other person that we want to think about. It's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That place, well, maybe that place is today, here, now. Because the Bible says now is the day of salvation. There's not time to wait. It's like anything we do in life, we want to put it off and put it off and put it off. It's our human nature. Salvation is the one and only thing that you don't want to put off another day. Because the Bible says there could be no tomorrow for you. The time and the place is now. It could be right here in this building, in this pew. This could be your place today. That place for Christ was the cross of Calvary. That's the place where he took your sin. He took your burden. He took everything that you could ever commit in your lifetime. And he bore the penalty for that in his own body on that cross. It was there that he bought you. He paid the price for you. But you have to accept that. You have to receive that. You have to take it. It says, as the Bible says, it's a free gift. Nobody can buy this. It's free if you'll only believe it and take it as your own. What's the problem? We know what the problem is. Do you know what the problem is? You have to recognize that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That puts everybody on one level playing field. I don't care if you're the Pope. I don't care if you're the Queen of England. I don't care if you're the President of the United States. I don't care who you are. If you were born into this world, you were born a sinner. The problem is sin. And, you know, it was Christ that paid for that problem on Calvary. It was him that took the whips and the beatings and the blows. And if that wasn't bad enough, he had to take all of God's wrath in those 3 hours, those dark hours on the cross. And it was because of all of that that he made the provision. He made the provision. Christ is your provision this morning. He is my provision this morning. He was God's provision on the cross for you, because it says that he was that holy, spotless Lamb of God, that final sacrifice that would not just cover sins like the Old Testament talked about in the times of Aaron and the tabernacle. It wasn't just a covering for a time period, for a year. The offering of Christ did away with your sin and mine forever, for all of eternity. So if you have not come to that place this morning, the Lord bids you, he calls you, come today. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even unto the soul asunder of spirit, into the joints and the marrow. And Father, we thank you that it convicts us. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to hear your voice today. We pray, Lord, that as we go out, we would just take these things that you have showed to us, Father, and to tell others, Father, about your dear Son, that you would help us, Father, to take the trials and tribulations and to rejoice in them as Paul could glory in joy, in tribulation and in suffering and even death. Father, help us as a society and as a people that have it so good. Help us to praise you in all things, Lord. Part us with your blessing now. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.